Welcome, everybody. Good evening. Good morning. Good afternoon. Anyone that might be listening to the recording, glad you can be all with us. Hello there, my friend. And a very popular man once said, I have been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. Who said that? Abraham Lincoln. And another person, Phillips Brooks, said, prayer is not the overcoming of God's reluctance. It is the taking hold of God's willingness. Powerful thoughts indeed. Well, for today, I have chosen our opening song. I wonder if anyone might know it. It's called There Were 99. And I'll just bring it up on the screen here. It's a beautiful song. And for anyone that knows it, feel free to take a verse. And I'll take the first one. So there were 99. There were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold. But one was out on the hills away, far off from the gates of gold. Away on the mountains wild and bare, away from the shepherd's tender care. Away from the tender shepherd's care.
Now thou hast here thy 99, are they not enough for thee? But the shepherd made answer, this of mine has wandered away from me. And although the road be rough and steep, I go to the desert to find my sheep. I go to the desert to find my sheep.
But none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night the Lord passed through ere he found a sheep that was lost. Out in the desert he heard its cry, sick and helpless and ready to die. Sick and helpless and ready to die.
Lord, whence are those blood drops all the way that mark out the mountain's track? They were shed for one who had gone astray ere the shepherd could bring him back. Lord, whence are thy hands so rent and torn? There appears tonight by many a thorn. There appears tonight by many a thorn.
But all through the mountains thundering rim, and up from the rocky steep, there arose a glad cry to the gate of heaven, rejoice, I have found my sheep. And the angels echoed around the throne, rejoice, for the Lord brings back his own. Rejoice, for the Lord brings back his own.
Hey, man. Thank you, brothers and sisters. And thank you for trying. It might be the first time you've ever heard or the second. I know for me, I've got to go over it almost 50 times. This depends how long my bus trips are. So, powerful, isn't it? That's our Lord for you. Brings out his character.
Do you sing to your passengers?
Well, not intentionally. If I can't see anyone's in the bus, I do get louder because that helps me try to remember the tune and the words. And on the last trip before going to do, starting a new trip somewhere else, sometimes I don't have time to go out of the bus seat. And there could be someone who's asleep there and that. It hasn't happened where anyone's come up and said, thanks for that, but it has happened to another bus driver. So, Lord willing. But it's joyous. I can do it so loud that my lips are moving and I can hear myself because the bus is kind of loud. Even the newer ones, they're still kind of loud. So it is a blessing. I just rejoice that I can be multitasking. I wish I did it earlier. That way I'm being witnessed to by good words and full of truth. Well, before we open tonight to a new chapter, we got up to chapter 11. Very, very interesting chapter, like the rest that came before it, that leads up to it. We'll open for a word of prayer. So if you'd like to join me. Loving Father in heaven, thank you so much for eyes to see and to hear beautiful words sung to melody. Thank you for impressing souls throughout history to write such powerful, meaningful, riveting songs. Rhymes that bring out characteristics of yourself, of Jesus Christ, and of the Holy Spirit and his work. We each need you three, and we want you three to work in our lives. We don't want to have half a gospel. We don't know how that's even possible. We know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump, and 1% of evil with 99% good eventually corrupts the whole, as we see in our first parents. And we're grateful you've recorded this for us, with that which happened so long ago, and even giving us a very close chronology to show us why we can have all the faith in the world to believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and what others say he was and is. Mm-hmm. Looking forward to going through the book of Daniel chapter 11 with brothers and sisters and having an open mind. There's not a lot that the spirit of prophecy shares on it, but what it does share, I think perhaps makes it even more precious to us because of the limited amount of information and perhaps even giving lots of information in very small sentences, and indeed help us recognize that. Please help our dear sister Lucy and any other brother and sister that might want to come online to either override or themselves listen to the recording in the future. It's so important that we know these things, and just to review and remind ourselves of the truths that make us what we are, such an encouragement, and is a new experience in itself added to other and past experiences. We need new bread. We can't live on old stale bread, and we're looking forward to you, Jesus, giving us this very thing. we uphold at this point in time our in thankfulness. I should say that despite weather issues that have occurred and traveling on the road where so many things can go wrong, we have come through halfway through the week. We're grateful. We believe it's because of your personally seeing to each and every one of us. Please increase our love for you who loved us first, and that the natural results of that love, which is love for the brethren and sisters, take place in our lives and our hearts, for we are certain the world will come to an end, just as Jesus specified, and most of the prophecies have already been fulfilled. And why should we doubt now that we're near the end? We're looking at that very point near the end and going to Daniel chapter 11 and pray that we might understand it better than we ever did or thought we did, and have room for learning and encouragement and every brother and sister participating tonight, that all of us will be blessed by knowing that now in the book of Daniel, you're not speaking in symbols or signs. It's getting very specific, even though particular individuals aren't given names. We're going to have to go to history for that, and we look forward to doing that very thing. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law and out of thy testimonies. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Okay, so let's review what we looked at last week. We read Daniel chapter 10, verses 12 to 21. I don't have any pictures, so I've just put that up in relation to it. And we're told that Daniel is helped up from the ground by the angel Gabriel and told for the second time that he is greatly beloved of heaven. Daniel is assured that from the first day he set his heart to understand what had been previously revealed to him, and when he chastened himself, he was heard. An interesting quote from Prophets and Kings 5:7:1, 5:7:2. She says, while Satan was striving to influence the highest powers in the kingdom of Medo-Persia to show disfavor to God's people, angels worked in behalf of the exiles. The controversy was one in which all heaven was interested. Through the prophet Daniel, we are given a glimpse of this mighty struggle between the forces of good and the forces of evil. For 3 weeks, Gabriel wrestled with the powers of darkness, seeking to counteract the influences at work on the mind of Cyrus. And before the contest closed, Christ himself came to Gabriel's aid. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days, Gabriel declared, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Daniel 10:13. All that heaven could do in behalf of the people of God was done. Isn't that encouraging? The victory was finally gained. The forces of the enemy were held in check all the days of Cyrus and all the days of his son Cambyses, who reigned about 7.5 years. End of quote. The angel Gabriel came to Daniel to make him understand what shall befall the saints throughout the centuries until Christ's second coming. And we know that because if we fast forward to Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, we are there told of that very second coming. We were told the first coming in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, but the second coming, Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Daniel then sets his face toward the ground. He's not bearing it very well, the vision, but the angel touches his lips, the same angel, Gabriel, and Daniel lets him know that by the current vision, sorrows are upon him and that he has no strength, neither even breath left in him. Daniel is strengthened by the angel and for the third time is informed that he is greatly beloved of heaven. Also, to fear not. I wonder where Gabriel learned that from. That's what Jesus would say. Peace be unto thee. Oh, wow. Be strong. Yea, be strong. Very encouraging indeed for Daniel at this time of his life through this vision. And Daniel believed, and because he believed, he was on top of the strength he originally had. He was strengthened to let his Lord speak. So in verse 20, we're told, the angel speaks of further conflict between himself and the prince of Persia. And that it almost sounds like it's just the angel and the chief of the angels, Michael the archangel. But we're told that this struggle did continue long after the time of Daniel's vision is shown by Ezra chapter 4 verses 4 to 24. So it continued on after Daniel's vision. And we're told it, as I've just read earlier, the forces of the enemy were held in check all the days of Cyrus and all the days of his son Cambyses, who reigned about 7.5 years. And then she says, the controversy, Prophets and Kings 5:7-1, the controversy was one in which all heaven was interested. So it wasn't just the angel Gabriel and Christ, and thank God. But Christ and Gabriel assumed the special work of contending with the hosts of Satan who attempted to secure control of the empires of this earth to destroy the children of men, right? But that's not the business our Lord, his top angel, and all the rest of heaven are interested in, but the saving of our lives. We're told in verse 21, the last verse of Daniel chapter 10, that I will shew thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. There is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. And it's very encouraging when you think about it. Previous to saying that Michael is your prince, Gabriel had talked about the prince of Persia, that wasn't Daniel's prince, and the prince of Grecia, verses 13 and 20. But Michael was the champion of God's people on the side of the great controversy. And that's the side he would have us be on. So that brings us up to Daniel 11. I don't know when we started this book, the book of Daniel. I'll have to go back, but we're getting near the end. Man, it's rather a little bit exciting. Not because it's near the end, but because there's instruction for us that gives more specifics in prophecy. So who would like to start off and read verses 1 and 2, and any brother or sister that like to share their thoughts on it to express that either in text or audibly? Love to hear from you.
Also, I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I, stood to confirm and to strengthen him. And now will I show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Grecia.
Amen, sis. Thank you. You know, this is interesting, the start of chapter 11. It's really a continuation, isn't it, of what we just read previously, the last verse of chapter 10. And unfortunately, they put a chapter division for some reason. they must have had their reasons, but it's clearly just continuing on. It would have been a very long chapter 10, but nevertheless, here it is. It gives that false impression that a new part of the book is beginning when it's clearly continuous. In fact, that's just like chapter 11 and chapter 12 of Daniel 2, very much continuous. So we see here Gabriel's informing Daniel that Darius the Mede had been honored of heaven. And we have that also with the backing of Prophets and Kings, page 556. And Ezra, chapter 4, verses 4 to 24. Or chapter 4 in general, rather. So we're being told that Darius was helped of heaven. And, of course, in Daniel chapter 10, verse 1, Cyrus follows. And he's helped of heaven, too. As we know, it was given in the third year of Cyrus, the Mede, and the angel's telling Daniel of an event that took place in the first year of Darius. So he's giving history, a history lesson. Perhaps the first one in the book of Daniel. Usually it's looking forward. In that year, Darius the Mede had been honored of heaven by a visit of the angel Gabriel to confirm and to strengthen him. So this is the, now what number revelation is this to Daniel? He's had a number of visions, or answers to prayer where he's understood someone else's vision, like the king. And, numbering it, this is the fourth great revelation in Daniel, in the book of Daniel, named after the prophet. And it's beginning with this verse, in verse 2. All that proceeds from chapters 10:1 and to 11:1, which we've read, is background and introduction. Seems very important that they want us to understand this. And as you've no doubt read this chapter, you'll notice that it doesn't tell you exactly the people's names. So we're going to have to use history to find or fit the descriptions that are given of the various individuals. And of course, the first thing that comes up, the angel speaks no symbol or signs, but he tells us that there shall stand up, are yet to stand up, three kings in Persia. So that'll be those who follow Cyrus, because this is when the vision is given, the first year in Cyrus, Daniel chapter 10, verse 1. And according to history, these were Cambyses, who lived 522 BC, or reigned rather, otherwise he would have only been 8 years. The false Smerdis, or Gumata, whose Babylonian name was Bediah, who was a usurper, and false Smerdis, 522 BC, reigned. And Darius the First, 522 to 486 BC. And it's interesting if we were to connect this with what we've already read about the history being revealed to Daniel about the kingdoms to come. We're told in Daniel chapter 8 verse 20, the ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. And then of course Daniel 11:2 links this with, and now will I show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia. So that's continuing on the empire. And then there's another quote in Daniel alone. That's the only quote that I have found regarding it. So we see here three kings arise, are yet to come in Persia. And the fourth that Sister Lynn read would be far richer than they all. And the fourth one that followed, the last, Darius, was Xerxes. Very interesting spelling of a name. 486 to 465 BC, who excelled in wealth and power, and who launched an elaborate campaign against Greece and lost. And lost. And he was far richer than the more. Xerxes is to be identified with the, we know this one, Ahasuerus of the book of Esther. Esther chapter 1 verse 1. of him it is recorded that he was particularly proud of, quote, the riches of his glorious kingdom, according to Esther chapter 1, verses 4, 6, and 7. And apparently the historian Herodotus, who wrote at length of Xerxes, leaves a vivid, detailed account of his military might. So we're told that he's going to stir up all. What did he do? I'm looking at a commentary on this, the SDA commentary, which was interesting to read, giving different ways of interpreting. And again, anything that you can bring to this, because there's very little in the spirit of prophecy given as to the interpretation of this. And so, anything you've got to share, always feel free to share it. But I'll read a point that it's brought up on this point. This passage may be translated in two different ways to stir up all. It is usually been taken, as in the KJV, to mean that Xerxes would stir up the nations of the world against Greece. That this occurred is a well-known fact of history. By the time of Xerxes, the Greek peninsula remained the only important area in the eastern Mediterranean not under Persian domination. In 490 BC, Darius the Great, predecessor of Xerxes, while attempting to subdue the Greeks, had been stopped at Marathon. There's an oxymoron, Marathon. Usually you keep going, but he was stopped there. With the accession of Xerxes, new plans on a lavish scale were laid for the conquest of Greece. Herodotus enumerates over 40 nations that furnished troops of Xerxes' army. Included in the vast army were soldiers from such widely separated lands as India, Ethiopia, Arabia, and Armenia. Even the Carthaginians seem to have been induced to join in the assault by attacking the Greek colony of Syracuse in Sicily, Italy. By 480 BC, the Greeks had the vast Persian Empire in arms against them. The Greek city-states, so often at war with one another, rallied to save their freedom. At first, they suffered a series of setbacks. They were defeated at Thermopylae, and Athens was taken and partially burned by the Persians. Then the tide turned. The Greek navy under Themistocles found itself bottled up by superior Persian squadrons in the Bay of Salamis on the coast of Attica, not far from Athens. Soon after, battle was joined and it became evident that the Persian ships were in too tight formation for effective maneuvering. Under persistent Greek onslaughts, many were sank, and only a fraction of the navy escaped. With this Greek victory, the Persian sea forces were eliminated from the struggle for Greece. The following year, 479 BC, the Greeks decisively defeated the troops of Persia at Plateau and drove them forever from Greek soil. So it's interesting. The only other way that's been presented that I'm aware of, that you could look at that verse, that he stirred up all, was that the text in the KJV, which we trust, strikingly fits the fact that Xerxes did stir up all against the realm of Grecia. That would be according to history. But it is possible to translate the somewhat obscure Hebrew of this passage differently. It gives the information whether the Hebrew eth here translated against is to be understood as a preposition meaning against or as a sign of direct object of the verb. It is a fact that with certain other verbs denoting strife and warfare, eth is sometimes so used. But it is also a fact that the verb here translated stir up occurs 12 other times in the Old Testament followed by eth. And in every one of these passages, the context clearly indicates that eth is to be taken as the sign of the direct object. If eth is so taken here, the passage reads, he shall rouse all the realm of Greece. And if that was true, the following interpretation is reasonable from the long-range viewpoint of world history. The war between Persia and the Greeks constitutes one of the great historical epochs. The subsequent history of Europe and of the world might well have been much different had the decision at Salamis and Plato been otherwise. Western civilizations, then confined almost entirely to its homeland of Greece, succeeded in saving itself from being engulfed by Oriental despotism. Persia, Media. The Greek states came to feel a sense of unity that they had not previously known. The victory at Salamis proved to Athens the importance of sea power, and you probably guessed it, soon the city established itself as the head of a maritime empire. Viewed in that light, the last sentence of Daniel 11 verse 2 forms an appropriate setting for the very next verse. And you know, it's interesting, the very next verse goes on to a new power. And who would like to read verse, I should ask, has anyone got anything to share, any insights? Any comments, any questions?
Yeah, what year was the battle where the Greeks whipped the Medes or the Persians?
Okay, thank you for that, bro. So 479 BC, the Greeks decisively defeated the troops of Persia at Plateau, and drove them forever from Greek soil. So that would be the hand-to-hand fighting, not the fighting on the sea. The sea occurred the year before, 480 BC, where they outmaneuvered the slow-moving Persian ships.
And the mighty king shall stand up, that shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken and shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven, and not to his posterity, nor according to his dominion which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be plucked up even for others besides. Didn't Greece take over the rule of the world in 476 and last till 331 or something like that? Anyway, let's see. Yeah, usually the king says, my son's going to rule after me, but I understand that, forgive me, I forgot the guy's name, but anyway, the king of Greece, when he was wounded and was dying, he was asked who should rule in his place. And he said, and as I understand, he said, may the best man win. So all of his generals started fighting each other and ended up four main survivors of that battle. Go ahead.
Amen, brother. Yeah, that's a good point. Good points you're bringing out. I believe you're right. Roughly 476 to 331. So looks like it took a couple of years before they had ultimate victory over there, over Persia. The dates that we go by aren't necessarily, as far as I've understood it, is not necessarily when every nook and cranny was overcome, but it's a decisive blow against the kingdom that was seeking to blot out one who was rising up. But very interesting what you shared. Yeah, I've heard a few versions of what Alexander said on his dying bed. And indeed, as you brought out, that is Alexander the Great, the mighty king, because according to history, that's the mighty king that comes after Artaxerxes. Excuse me, after, how should I say, his son? That, stands out. He has great dominion. His dominion extended from Macedonia and Greece to northwestern India and from Egypt to the Tigris River east of the Caspian Sea. And you guessed it, the largest empire the world had yet known. Very big indeed. And when you think that they didn't have helicopters and airplanes and buggies and, you know, submarines and most powerful ships, quite a huge feat indeed. And where I guess the link passage for previous chapters in the past would be Daniel chapter 8 verse 8, where we're told, therefore the he-goat waxed very great. Because remember, the reason I'm going back here, by the way, is it tells us Persia, but it doesn't tell us Greece in verse 3. But we know if Persia's there, then of course Greece must follow. And according to Daniel 8, that's exactly what would happen. And the rough goat, verse 21, and the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. And that would link with Daniel 11, verse 3. And you know, it's interesting. There's a pattern here. I wonder if you've seen it. When a rich and all-powerful king attacks the rising kingdom, like Media and Persia against Greece, and fares poorly, the prophetic focus then switches to the rising power, although the current about to fall power, the Persians in this case, continues for some time, because Persia did continue for some time, which is interesting. The prophecy clearly switches focus to the Greeks in the next verse, and this keeps on going. So that's an interesting, and does that only happen once? Well, we'll find out. we'll see if that takes place with Greece and Rome in the next verses as well. You've noticed that Daniel 11 does not name every king in each kingdom. It's selective. It just gives us enough to keep us informed of the general flow of history and prophetic fulfillment. Does anyone have anything they'd like to share? Anything that impresses them they'd like to ask? Comments? Questions?
Some argue that Alexander was not the first king. There was one before him, but that he was the greatest. That's why he's called the first. I wasn't there, so I'm not sure.
Well, I understand that Alexander's father was Philip, but he was known as the king of Macedonia, not Greece. So Alexander, you know, I don't think he spurned Macedonia. I think he sort of incorporated it into the Greek nation and became the king of the Greeks instead of, or Grecia instead of Macedonia only.
Amen. Great points. Great points indeed. And of course, there was a lot of infighting going with the Greek states. It wasn't the United States of Greece. And so, but once they had a common enemy, just like the devil and his angels do, they don't agree on a lot else, but they do agree to go against Christ and all that are on his side. They got together and they worked together and they become a united states. And indeed, good point, Brother Dick, as well, bringing out that it was a specific, the might in which the united forces, which included Macedonia. A good point that you brought out, Brother Bob. allowed this king to be mighty indeed and regarded as such in prophecy. So we see Alexander, he scarcely reaches the pinnacle of his power. We know that from history. He was 32, or some reports say 33. And then he was cut down. In 323 BC, this king who ruled from the Adriatic to the Indus suddenly fell ill and 11 days later was dead. So just as prophecy said, he shall be broken. And as Brother Dick brought out, regarding what he said, we're not exactly sure. We weren't there, of course, yes. But Alexander left no one in his immediate family who could be expected to hold together the territories he had won. Some of the leading generals tried for a number of years to hold the empires intact in the name of Alexander's half-brother and his posthumous son, both under regents. But in less than 25 years after Alexander's death, a coalition of four generals had defeated Antigonus, the last aspirant to the control of the whole empire. And Alexander's territory was divided into four kingdoms and, of course, later reduced to three. And then later reduced to two, I believe, as we will go through prophecy. So we're told that the four winds or the four quarters of the compass, this division representing the four heads of the leopard, we're told of in Daniel chapter 7 verse 6, and by the four horns of the goat, Daniel chapter 8 verse 8 and verse 22. So we have good reason to think and believe what we do, and praise the Lord, as far as I'm aware, most Protestants still agree with this interpretation thus far, but we've only just started Daniel 11. So, and we're looking forward. All the cross references we can bring to this will only strengthen the truth. The truth can afford to be questioned, if you like. It can only make it stronger. If it's not truth, well, then you'll have the truth because you'll get rid of that which isn't truth. And praise the Lord for that. So the prophecy even goes to the point that it wasn't going to be to his posterity. And Alexander's posthumous son was called king, apparently. He was called king, but he had a regent, and so did his Alexander's half-brother. But he was killed while still a child in the struggle between the generals over the actual rule of the empire. Thus, there was no descendant of Alexander who ruled, which would be prophetically correct. Fits with the history. So those are linking quotes. I should bring them. I'll just read that to you briefly. Daniel 8:8, it says, "And when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven." Notice that same terminology. And in verse 22, "Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nations, but not in his power." And of course, we just have to compare that with Daniel 11:4. "And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken," just like Daniel 8:8 said, "and shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven," just like Daniel 8:8 said. Very words to the letter. "And not to his posterity, nor according to his dominion, which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be plucked up even for others beside those." Any more thoughts, any insights before we continue?
"And the king of the south shall be strong, and one of his princes, and he shall be strong above him and have dominion. His dominion shall be a great dominion."
Amen, brother. Thank you for that. So from this point on, Verse 5, through much of the chapter of Daniel 11, the prophecy focuses on the two kingdoms emerging from Alexander's empire, with which God's people, the Jews, had most to do. These were Syria, ruled by the Seleucids, and Egypt, ruled by the Ptolemies. From the geographical standpoint of Palestine, the former was north and the latter south. An interesting point for history. The original Greek translation of this verse has King of Egypt. Don't even bother saying south, they just say King of Egypt for King of the South. Also, verse 8 points to Egypt as King of the South. So verses 5 and 8 bring out that point. And of course, a similar designation can be demonstrated from historical sources other than just the Bible to prove that the authenticity of history using prophecy. And that one well-known or best-known South Arabian inscription refers to a war between Persia and Egypt and calls the respective kings the Lord of the North and the Lord of the South. So they were kings of their areas geopolitically. At the point in history referred to in what we're up to, verse 5, the king of Egypt was Ptolemy the First Soter, also called son of Lagus, 305 to 283 BC, one of Alexander's best generals, who established the most enduring of all the Hellenistic monarchies. And then we're told, Bob read, one of his princes. This evidently applies to Seleucus I Nicator, 305 to 281 BC, another of Alexander's generals, who made himself ruler of most of the Asiatic part of the empire. That he should be spoken of as one of his princes, Ptolemies, in Hebrew it's Sarum, generals, is probably to be understood in the light of his relations with Ptolemy. In 316 BC, Seleucus was driven from Babylonia, which he had held since 321, and he was driven by his rival Antigonus. And thereupon, Seleucus placed himself under the command of Ptolemy, whom he assisted in defeating Demetrius, son of Antigonus, at Gaza in 312 BC. Shortly after this, Seleucus succeeded in regaining his territories in Mesopotamia. So he gets back the north. and it brings out the point that he would be strong above him, that is Seleucus, who at one time could be considered one of Ptolemy's princes, later became stronger than the Egyptian king, the king of the south. When Seleucus died in 281 BC, his realm extended from the Hellespont to northern India. Arrian, the leading ancient historian for this period, states that Seleucus was, quote, the greatest king of those who succeeded Alexander and the most royal mind and ruled over the greatest extent of territory next to Alexander's. Interesting. Interesting indeed. Does anyone have any thoughts they'd like to share? Any comments? Any questions? I think it's interesting here that in verse 5, you have the king of the south brought out as Ptolemy I Soter, 305 to 285 BC, of the Ptolemaic Greek dynasty that ruled Egypt to the south of Palestine. But one of his princes, Seleucus I Nicator, 305 to 281 BC, a general of Alexander who became ruler of Babylon. He was driven out and fled to Egypt, but Ptolemy helped him to regain Babylon. Seleucus greatly expanded his domain and founded the Seleucid dynasty with a capital in Syria to the north of Palestine. So members of this dynasty were kings of the north in Daniel 11, right? But you see, the fact that Seleucus was under Ptolemy for a time, Ptolemy being the king of the south, perhaps that's why the scriptures say that one of his princes was called one of his princes rather than the king of the north being needing the king of the south's help to get the north back, but just refers to him as one of his princes until indeed he supersedes all the power that the king of the north, king of the south had, who actually helped him get back Babylonia. Did you notice that? Did you see how he's referred to one of his princes? This person, who's Seleucus I Nicator. He's ruler of Babylon, but he's driven out and he flees to Egypt, but he gets the help of Ptolemy to regain Babylon and hence be king of the north. But at the time that that's taking place, he's referred to as one of his princes who ends up taking back what was taken from him by the successor, his son.
That seems to make sense, because if you look at verse 6, it talks about that in the end of the years they, so now it's the king of the south and one of his princes, shall join themselves together. So it shows that one of his princes is actually a rival or ruling a different territory than the king of the south, because now they're joining themselves together instead of being united as the king and his son, a prince. They're now joined together. So it shows that they're actually two different powers that join themselves together. So that first part of the verse there in verse 6 seems to back up what you're saying about one of the princes actually being from the north instead of from the south.
Oh, that's interesting linking, bro. Because in verse 6, it does mention the king's daughter of the south coming to the king of the north. I've actually understood it that that's further down in history. But it is interesting. I mean, in verse 5, the fact that Antigonus is defeated, so after he took away Ptolemy, the first Sota who runs to Egypt. I hadn't looked at it like that. I just understood it that he comes back as king of the north once he's got back Babylon and the other territory. It's interesting. I mean, it can get confusing, all these different names, but of course the Bible doesn't give us any names. We've got to work, and we've got we're looking back thousands of years. We have the benefit of, all the history that they didn't have, and praise God that we can try to work out what fits with his help to describe these various individuals, kingdoms, and their sons and daughters, and what they've done. And perhaps we can look more at that next week, the point you've brought out. Does anyone have anything to add, anything to share? We might leave it there for this week, but anything else hopefully you can add to, or share regarding what Brother Bob brought out, or any one of us? Or any insights, any questions, comments? Well, that's the beginning of Daniel 11 for us. And I mentioned in prayer, and I'll just mention it here, there's not a lot that the spirit of prophecy brings out, but I think sometimes when it doesn't appear it's bringing out much, it could be bringing out a lot more than one would think. But it's very helpful. I love the fact that we can go back to the same book, Daniel, and link things like specifics. You know, which kingdom's coming next. So we can't be deviated. As I said, as far as I'm aware, Protestants generally agree to a certain extent. I should qualify that with the Daniel chapter 2 figure of the kingdoms, no doubt because they understand history. Generally agree with that. It's the papal Rome that they're no longer following the faithful reformers of the 16th century and indeed those before them that prepared the way for such a reformation in Europe. Well, so we'll leave it there. We got up to verse 5. We're up to verse 6 and looking forward to continuing, or as always, and don't miss next week's. Looking forward to what points you can bring out and share with us. It's exciting. It's a joy when you find a gem, one cross-reference followed by another, and all of it coming together harmoniously. That's the Holy Grail. Holy Grail of prophecy. Making sense of itself. And then history complementing it. Does anyone have anything to share? And as I share that, I do have something briefly to share. And that's our dear brother Travis. I shared this with Brother Bob earlier. He's got a broken nose. And he doesn't know how he got his broken nose. I don't know which one's worse because, that just makes you ask more questions. So, he was hospitalized. He's coming out. Lord willing, it's with the nurses, the doctors, say so to do that. I think he's going to have to be very careful. My dad had a broken nose, but that's because he was a boxer. Travis, on the other hand, I don't know why. So, if you could keep him in prayer with us, that he'll get well. And, I've probably shared this with you, but Brother Travis shares, he's illiterate. He shares that. And I think he feels that when he started the last day lessons, it seems so hard. So we go very slow with him, but he's not taken it up for months now. And so, I think it would be a great time now when you've got a broken nose, but, not that he doesn't have lots of time anyway, but I just love for him to rejoice and be happy. And, one of the things that makes us joyful is knowing what is truth for the future. But we've got so much in the past. And then, of course, you get the people say, oh, it was written after the event. But even that that doesn't fit either because of the things that follow after and are yet to follow and how prophecy continues to be fulfilled. It hasn't been broken. But that's one thing that comes to mind. Does anyone have any prayer requests, anything to share before we open it up to a season of prayer? Please always feel free.
Does Travis have some way of playing CDs? If he does, you could get the Bible on CD and he could listen to it. It wouldn't be a matter of him being able to read.
Now that is a fantastic point. I don't know if he does. I know he has access to the internet via his little phone and he could listen to it that way and I could suggest that to him. I know he actually reads the Bible on his phone. So, but how much does he understand? Well, I'm not sure. It's so funny you should mention that because I was here last time he was online. And I said, Brother Travis, what do you get out of that? Would you like to read? And he said, I can't even read anything. It's all a blur. I'm short-sighted or long-sighted. I said, why didn't you tell us? Because, you see someone with eyes, you think they can see. So I'm supposed to have glasses. I said, do you have glasses? He said, no. So, but thank you for that, sis. I will mention that to him. Amen. We're keeping Sandra in prayer. Thank you, Brother Joel. But thank you, Sister Jane. Anyone else?
Well, I was truck driving. I borrowed my brother's G3 smartphone, and he had an app on there that I listened to Alexander Scorby reading the King James Version of the Bible. Listened to it over and over. And then, I don't know whether it was before that or after that, I got a little device that's a dedicated Alexander Scorby Bible in audio. Let me see if I can find it here and I'll show it to you.
Oh, I've got Alexander Scorby. I just wish it wasn't copyright so we could put it on the web. But it is, so we have a different one. And it's on our website, freeliteraturemultimedia.org. You can watch it, listen to it chapter by chapter. And of course, I've got the CDs. Oh, wow. That's fancy, brother. So he had to buy that, I gather. You can't get that for free, right? Or can you?
No, you had to buy it. I forgot what we paid for it, but the first battery lasted the entire Bible, and no battery after that lasted the whole Bible. It was a AAA battery too, a little bitty one. I was surprised, but it seems like the original batteries, when they put out some device like this, they're no name brand battery, but man, they last. And the copper tops and the energizers just don't last.
Wow, because I've listened to Alexander Scorby, and that is hours long. That's at least. I mean, I've got the disc. I think I've got like 60 or 70. I've got the old, you know, I'm old school. I've got the CD. But it's long, and the battery lasted that long? That's fantastic. That would probably be a lot easier for brother. I should look into that. His birthday is coming up, actually.
It's called a Go Bible, and you can probably find it if you get on the internet. Let's see if this thing will read this. King James Version, as read by Alexander Scorby. Yeah, www.gobible.com. I don't know if they're available in Australia, but we got them here in the United States.
www.gobible, you can get them to ship anywhere, can't you?
Probably.
I hope so, otherwise I'll just mention, did you forget Australia when you were selling? We are far away. What a blessing, brother. That is fantastic. I think something so simple like that, you don't have to even press too many buttons and carry a CD player, etc. That's just fantastic. I can't get over how long that battery lasted. That's hours and hours, man. That's great. So, oh, I have good news. Hello there. Hello. I like how she wears a cap inside. It's like she's been outside in the California sun and then she forgot to take it off. You look great.
Oh, thank you. I had to go help my niece get her car out of hock. She was in a bad accident and totaled her car out, and they took it to an impound yard and they were charging her $66 a day. And she was trying to get tow service to take her out. And they wanted $250 to tow her to my house. So I called AAA. And since I've been a member for 20 years, they decided to help out. So that's where we were. They sent us to the wrong place first. And then we had to recall AAA. And get them to come to another place, and they closed down at 5. They weren't going to take payment for her car, and because the second tow truck driver wasn't going to be there until 15 minutes after 5. And so she said, can't I just pay it? And he says, yeah, okay, we'll move your car out of the yard. You go ahead and pay it. And so he didn't come until almost 6 o'clock. And, so we were tied up in traffic from Costa Mesa, which is about 30 miles from here. So now I just walked in the door and I thought, oh, I missed the prayer meeting. I'll see if they're still there. So thank God you're still here.
Well, thank you. Thank you for joining us straight away. So your niece sounds okay. Otherwise, she wouldn't be talking so easily on the phone, etc. But we'll keep her in prayer.
Thank you. She wasn't hurt, but her mom was hurt and had to spend a couple of days in the hospital, and they haven't been able to find out from the police department who was at fault. She was hit on the right rear back fender, which caused her to go into a pit maneuver, which threw the car out of control, and she hit a cement barrier at about 70 miles an hour. Her mom ended up breaking the patella, so she's in a brace and can't bend her knee for 2 weeks. So she didn't get home to Atlanta. She's staying with me. We're trying to get them out of the mess. Praise the Lord, they weren't killed. They should have been, the way the car looks, but they weren't. So, yes, we can use your prayers.
Why did they decide to get the car out of the impound if it was totaled?
Because they were charging her $66 a day to keep it there. So it wasn't a wrecking. Yeah, it wasn't a wrecking yard. It was an impound yard. So it was affiliated with the police. And so the police towed them to the yard, towed her to the yard. She'd been there for 7 days. And it was getting pretty expensive. She doesn't have a job. She's a student. She just enrolled in school. She's graduated from high school. She's in college now. But at $66 a day, that's pretty bad. So she wanted to get the car towed to a wrecking yard. She wanted to sell the car for parts. And all the wrecking, the one she talked to said, oh, we'll give you $300. Well, the guy that came out and looked at the car said the engine in that car, if it wasn't damaged, was worth about $2,000. So it's going to sit in front of my house until we can find out where it can go and she can get a decent price for it.
Meanwhile, they'll write you several tickets for a disabled car sitting on the side of the street.
Well, hopefully.
That's what they did to us in Sacramento.
Yeah, hopefully it won't be there that long.
Oh, wow.
That's why we need prayers.
Yes.
I told her I wouldn't charge her 66 bucks a day.
You'd have had AAA haul it to your place in the first place, and you wouldn't have had that. Well, I don't know. It's a racket for the cops. They love to grab people's cars and stick them in impounds so they can skin you alive, charge you for an unreasonable charge.
Well, I'm so glad she could live to tell the story, and that her mom's okay and getting well. What a blessing. What a blessing. You could be a blessing to her, dear sis.
Yes. I've been using all my nursing skills and making sure she gets plenty of nutrition and ice packs and whatever. So she's sleeping in a pink chair that I slept in after I had surgery. It's all, you can move it all with buttons, and she can keep her legs straight out in that chair, which is perfect. It's perfect.
Electric chair is usually criminals. That's okay, y'all.
That's funny. I'll tell you, when I have my torn rotator cuff, you can't find a place that's comfortable because of all the different muscles in that rotator cuff. But I could finesse the position with that chair to where I could get it perfect just by pushing the buttons and getting it in the right place. And I praise God for that chair.
Amen, sis. And I noticed you mentioned you're making sure she gets nutrition. That's a good point to point out. You could have just said food, but food, depending on what it is, isn't necessarily nutrition. So you're focusing on that, and God bless you for your work that you're doing. I'm glad it brings alive your nursing skills of, I understand you're a retired nurse now, but by continually using what you've learned, it's all ready to go, and nothing brings it out than using it. So glad you could do that. Praise the Lord. Oh, I should share with you, Sister Lucy would have been here. I wish she was surprisingly popping in as well. But she said, doesn't look like it's going to happen, lovey. Please give my apologies to all. I'm with you in spirit. And then she's got a sign of prayer. She can't get online on two phones. And it might be because, I don't know why. Maybe where she lives is not the best. And she's actually closer to the city. So I'll let her know. You pass on your well wishes. And thank you, Sister Lynn. And I have good news. I was looking through my emails for something else, and I came across someone who requested a ministry of healing. Nothing brings me joy than to hear someone ask for such a book like that. And it was one of the churches I'd visited a month ago out in Mount Pleasant. How do you like that for a suburb's name? Mount Pleasant. Not as wonderful as the LA Paris, but it's close. And he's asked, and I've apologized, and I said, you can be sure it's coming to you soon. In fact, I think I'll send it today when I pick up Travis. Wonderful. Well, should we open it up to a season of prayer? And if so, perhaps anyone that would like to pray, and I'll go last.
Loving Father in Heaven, we thank you for this prayer meeting and the privilege we have of coming here and studying the book of Daniel, sharing our blessings with each other. Be with Joan's patient, I guess. Maybe it's a relative, and I missed that. Help her to heal and be able to sell her car for whatever it's worth so that she can have a little bit to start on the next one with. We thank you for this week. Ours has been cold, but I've gotten outside a few times and done a little bit. And we thank you that we haven't had the ice and snow. We've had a lot of rain, but the snow and ice have gone north of us. We thank you for that. Bless each one that arrived tonight, and those that couldn't come or didn't come, give them a blessing too. Prepare us for your coming to our name in judgment. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Dear Father in Heaven, I'm late, but I'm here. And thank you so much for allowing me to be here for an important part, which is a prayer meeting and talking to you. Thank you for your mercies towards my niece and her daughter, I guess my grandniece, and for keeping them safe. And thank you for your plan to help rehabilitate them. Thank you, dear Lord, for being a very personal God and helping us in all of our trials here on earth. Be with Sister Lucy and comfort her. We would love to have her here too, except her internet doesn't seem to be cooperating. Thank you, dear Lord, for being so involved in our daily lives, and we pray that we will also be involved in your daily life by talking to you morning, noon, and night, and trusting in you that you are our guide and you guide us around the pitfalls and you forgive us when we don't do the right thing. We ask that you will forgive our sins and help us to stay true to you in our study, in our worship, And thank you for this internet that we can study Daniel and Revelation and think about things to come, and especially your coming. And thank you for all of our brothers and sisters here in this room and who join in. Be with those who weren't here and bring them back next week. And thank you, dear Lord, for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, dear Savior, for another opportunity to just praise your name and study your holy word. Lord, we thank you for bringing us through the week thus far. And thank you especially for the special protection that you gave Sister Jones' niece and great niece, and for being with her as they went to do the business with the car. And thank you for working it out according to your will. Thank you for Brother James, the witness that he did, and the fruit that you've provided him, dear Lord. Him asking for the Spirit of Prophecy book, Medical Missionary. I don't remember the name, but I think it was able to have the interest to be able to request the book. And for the willingness of Brother James to even go and be a witness for thee. Be with dear Sister Lucy and the internet problems. We thank you for being with dear Elder Rob and dear Sister Michelle as they went and did missionary work themselves with getting their friend and bringing them back safely over the highways and with all the bad weather that there has been in that area. We just thank you, Lord. Thank you for being with our brethren there in Africa, dear Lord, and for being with Brother Joel and Sister Petway and all of their endeavors that they do with their missionary work there. Lord, I lift up all the other brethren that we have in our home church here. You see each one by name, those that would have wanted to come this evening or maybe will be listening at a later time. Lord, I thank you for all of your blessings here with my mom and myself, and for all of the prayers that we have collectively, all of us here, dear Lord, on our hearts. For all of the requests spoken and unspoken, for granting in accordance to your divine will. I praise you, Lord, and thank you for just another opportunity to come before thee and pleading forgiveness for every sin known and unknown, dear Lord, that my prayers would be heard, dear Savior. These things I offer, and thank you beforehand. In Jesus' name, amen.
Loving Father in heaven, thank you so much for the privilege of prayer and Bible meeting that we have, and the women's meeting on Mondays, and the Sabbath services. And in recorded time, if we miss things, thank you for making it so freely available to us and at an economical cost. It's like, the Light Ministries and anyone that has websites or just using social networks of free of cost. It's like communicating with the world. And thank you that over half have access to it and that number continues to grow. We certainly want it to grow because we know as much as evil can be spread, so much more can the good news be spread because you are greater than the devil. And we see this manifested especially in the case of Elijah and the false prophets and what their God could not do. And you are overriding, Jesus, what he would have loved to have done. Thank you for showing us pieces, bits and pieces that fit a puzzle in understanding the great controversy that has been going on before any of us were born and has been recorded faithfully by your servants, the prophets, so that we could come on the scene and with that information be forearmed and hence forewarned to go forth to the battle, spiritual battle, with spiritual weapons, We uphold dear Bill, his request to the Ministry of Healing, that I will write the appropriate letter to him with the book, and indeed he would read it. Just like the dear souls, other souls that have received this book, that is a power for good, not only ministering to the physical ones, but the spiritual ones of the soul, and indeed including Sister, Brother and Sister Cecilia's neighbours in this, because we know that they have a copy as well, and that they've read it. One of them has read it, and pray that that opens the way, perhaps even rereading it, and becoming more interested and realising your voice calling them. We uphold Weston and Norm, and dear Sister Lynn and her mum. We're so grateful for your protection of all of us, including this dear family, and pray that the spiritual life of Brother Weston and Norm would become a living reality, a living comfort for the future as we see more wickedness increasing. Indeed, increase our understanding to know the difference between evil and good by us being like Jesus and learning just to know the good so we can refuse the evil, because we know what evil is only because we're not partaking of it or learning of it, but imbibing the truth, believing the truth, and by your grace, Jesus, living the truth. And thank you for doing this. Continue to be with dear Sandra, our sister in the faith, that is continually, we believe she's healing, but it is slow, and we know we would love to see her get back on her feet. We pray the wounds will continue to heal, that gangrene, infection will not be apparent, and that the people taking care of her will be very capable and able to perceive how it's progressing and how best to go to the next step in treating it. We also uphold in thanksgiving that Sister Lucy's sister was brought through an operation that had her thinking very seriously about facing the grave. God, we pray she would become a Christian so she wouldn't have to know that fear, but rather a joy that surpasses the grave. A joy that, a hope that can never die, because she's basing it on someone who never erred, and yet who is just like us, a human being, yet without sinning. Thank you for convicting her, and pray Lucy and I, and all of us, we have so many different individuals in our family that we can play a certain role in, which reminds me, thank you for blessing Sister Joan to be there and to be a nurse and help in so many ways to her relatives who, thankfully, it was not fatal. I can only imagine what the car looked like, just like my dad when he was preserved. Thank you for taking care of them. We know if one has life, they have one thing to do, to be thankful for it and to follow you for the rest of their life. Even though that doesn't pay for what you've done for us, but it's all that we can do. May that be the prayer that constantly ascends tonight and today as we go forward believing in your power, Jesus, to keep us from falling and staying a Christian. We love you and thank you for hearing and answering all our prayers in such a perfect way and allowing us to recognize it when we give up our own will for thine. In Jesus we pray, Father. Amen. Amen. Amen and amen. Oh, God bless Sister Lynn. Thanks for coming. So good to have you with us. I like how she says that. And good night or good morning, dear ones, until God's perfect timing. Amen. Love and hugs to you too. Well, is there anything anyone has to share before we close tonight? And before we have our dear brother Dick send us away on a meaningful song. I'm so glad you got your voice back, by the way, bro.
Amen to that.
Well, thank you once again for coming. I'm looking so looking forward to next week, but we'll see you on Sabbath, and that'll be a joy. I don't know when it's going to change, but I've noticed there's some churches that are meeting only on Sabbath and during the week, but they don't meet on Sunday. Have you ever heard of such a thing? They sound a lot like us, but they're of the Protestant denominations, and I think I might wait until we, by God's grace, do all of Earth, and then we'll do those unusual ones, which will mean we'll probably miss out on a service, but that's probably long into the future. But look forward to seeing you on Sabbath. Keep looking up, and Brother Dick, take us away.
Thank you so much. If looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. Do not doubt, but keep on looking up. Blessings to all.